Can you, you just can't help but smile when you hear things like that, can you? Well, how many of you know the story of William Booth? I don't mean the Booth that's in the National Treasure movie. I mean William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. It's one that you may have heard of. You may know the story, kind of. But I love the story. It's pretty amazing. He was a Methodist preacher. We're a Free Methodist church, so he's like a cousin of ours. He's a Methodist preacher from England. And he started the Salvation Army in 1965. It's an interesting story because he started it in 1965. And every year, you know, the Salvation is always focused on, you know, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor and homeless. They do those acts of generosity in our community. And so for 45 years, he does that. And in 1910, well, like many organizations or groups like this, they would have a yearly gathering, a hoorah for the year. And if you know the Salvation Army, they have a big season for them is Christmas time. Birth of our Savior, it's also cold, so there's a lot for them to do. Well, in 1910, after being the general of the Salvation Army, General Booth, he wasn't able to make it that year because his health had started to plummet. If you don't know, he passed away in 1912, so this is near the end of his life. And in 1910, he's not able to go to this gathering. So he starts to almost worry, is what his words kind of said to me. And so him and a friend started to brainstorm, what could I do since I'm not going? So they came to the conclusion that he'll send a telegram to be read in his place. Now that sounds obvious to you and I, but things were a little bit different then. So he spends time writing this telegram. What's the most encouraging words I can put together? Writes this telegram and sends it on its way. Well, days later, at this gathering, they're all there. There's a couple thousand Salvation Army workers. They're all there, waiting to hear from their general, and moderator, that's the word I'm looking for, moderator stands up and says, he delivers the bad news first. Well, General Booth's not going to be able to make it this year. His health is going down. And as it would, him being the leader, you know, it was like a doom and gloom that lays over the room. One writer described it that there was a darkness that had entered, and it was heavy on everyone. So he follows up with the good news. But he sent ahead a telegram that I'm supposed to read to all of you in his place. So he opens this telegram and reads the one single word that's on it. Others. He thought, what's the way I could encourage them the most? Remind them that it's not about you. It's not about me. That God saved us through by his grace, not to focus on ourselves, but to serve others. We imitate Christ. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve others. Well, I really enjoy that story. And it's a good portion of what we're going to talk about today. In fact, I'd say it's the main focus. As a church, we've been going through this book, the book of Galatians, this past about month. And we're coming towards the end of it. We're kind of highlighting the points as we go through, and today we'll be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It's the last chapter, and I really enjoy this chapter. It's a lot easier to read than others because Paul, as he comes to the end of his book, he starts getting practical with what he's been talking about. The Apostle Paul's the one who's been writing this letter. And he's writing it to the church of Galatia. He's talking about theology. He's talked about the gospel, the troubles with that the church was dealing with, the Judaizers versus the Gentiles, legalism versus faith. Pastor Ron's sermon last week was about living in the Spirit, right? The old versus the new, the fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And that leads right directly where he finished, we pick up off of, and it leads right into what we're talking about. Like I said, since Paul's practical, he's being practical, we're going to be practical. We're going to have a conversation about what he's talking about here. And as we go through it, you know my style, there are three things. The reason I do three things is you can probably walk away remembering three things or less. I'm less. But we'll do three things that we can learn from these verses and it's not an exhaustive list. It's not the only thing you'll find in there, but these are three things that I think we should talk about. So the three things we'll walk away with as we look at these verses is accountability and love, bearing each other's burdens, and bearing your own burdens. So accountability and love, bearing each other's burdens, and bearing our own burdens. You have my outline. We can get started. I want to read the verses, but before I do, remember I said where Pastor Ron left off last week, we're going to pick up from. And in order to really understand it, I'm going to go back to the 25th verse in chapter 5. And it helps set the pace for what we've got going on. So chapter 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Some translations say, let us walk in the Spirit. So since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking and envying one another. If you can sum up that whole section that Pastor Ron talked about, it's the old versus the new. Believers are born again by the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit, as Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. And Paul's talking to the church of Galatia and us, and he says, we're not just born of the Spirit, but we live by the Spirit. That's verse 25. And then he says, since we live by the Spirit, here's what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. So this is what we live by, and here's what it looks like practically to walk that out day by day. And it goes into what we're talking about. So Paul starts at the end of the last one, starts this transition, making it practical. And then we get to our verses 1 through 5. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. You know, I should throw verse 6 in where it says you should financially pay the one who teaches God's word. I'm just kidding. Bad joke. I'm just kidding. So that's our verses. Let's go ahead and dig into the first one. It starts by saying brothers. It would be easy to take that out of context and say that means no women are, he's not talking to any women. It's a general statement. Brothers, sisters, this is everyone in the church. So this is for you and I, regardless of gender. He's talking about the family of God. And he says, if someone is caught in sin, this is an interesting statement. There's a lot of theologians that kind of argue about what's being said here. Is it someone that knowingly goes into sin and is stuck there? Is it someone that accidentally falls into sin and maybe sins without realizing it? Here's my thought. Doesn't matter. Intentional, unintentional, it doesn't matter. Someone has broken God's law, stumbled and tripped, on purpose or not on purpose, and is sinning. And it says that this is what we do know is it's not addressing someone outside the church. That's pretty obvious. But this is a family matter. This is someone in the church that is sinning against God. And it says, you who are spiritual. Now, hold on. That's an interesting statement. I thought Paul just told us we're supposed to live by the Spirit. Some translations make it change that word spiritual and say mature. So those of you who are mature, or those of you who are well-practiced in walking in your Spirit. So those of you who are mature, here's kind of a danger in this. This isn't a situation where we play the giftings card. Okay? The danger in this is going, oh, I'm not mature. I'm going to have to find someone else to do that. I'm not mature, and I haven't been following Jesus long enough, so I'm going to shove that off. I'd love to restore a brother or sister, but you know what? That's just not my place, not a gifting I have. No, God is telling it, that's for all of us. That's for you and I. If you're spiritual or mature, if you think you're not there yet, then you go find someone else. There's the teaching in Matthew 18 that Jesus talks about, says if someone sins against you, you go to them personally Yes, you go to them. Maybe you might need some wise counsel. Maybe you need someone to go with you. You can ask Pastor Ron to help you with that. He just said he's going to have free time. So you go to them, regardless of your maturity. You may need someone to go with you. You may need some wise counsel, but you go to them. It says if someone sins against you, you go to them with an effort to restore them gently. Go with an attitude of meekness. Right? The danger in doing this, especially if you're younger in your faith, is what I like to call a sanctified gossip. Pastor Ron, you'll never guess who I saw doing what. We think we should pray for them, but they were doing this over there. And we mask it by saying, well, I really just am going to, you know, seek wise counsel and we're going to pray for this person. But really, it's just a mask because you're gossiping. There's a danger in there. And the Bible preaches against that. We go to another and we don't gossip. And we share. We seek after that wise counsel. We seek after what Scripture tells us to do, going to the person. But that's the danger. And here's the interesting thing. Paul's dealing with this in the church. Paul's dealing with legalism. Legalism in the church. The legalist, the person who lives by legalism, kind of celebrates when someone falls. Have you ever noticed that? If it's by my standards, what I do and don't do, when someone else doesn't do or don't do what they're supposed to do, I feel good about myself. It's affirming how holy and awesome I am because I'm a good legalist. Can't address this issue the way we're supposed to if we're being legalistic about it. That's not going gently. That's not going in a mature, a spiritual way. That's not going in a level with a heart of meekness. We also can't address this issue if we're living in license. I think that goes without being said, right? You can't go with a legalist sort of mindset that it's by my standards. So if you don't meet those standards, well, shame on you. But you can't go going, well, I got my own issues. I mean, every other night I'm looking at pornography or I have my addiction or I have fill in the blank with your pet sin and go, let me just help you with yours because I've got everything together. No, those who are spiritual, those who are mature in their faith. If you do that, then it starts to look like, if you go with that license, it starts to look like the Church of Corinth. And if you don't know about the Church of Corinth, one day we'll probably preach on it, but it's a whole bunch of mess, a church full of issues, sin running rampant. But that leads us to what Paul's talking about next. It says, you go, those of you who are spiritual, go, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. When we go to a person to help restore them, if we're not careful, we either get drug into their sin, or on the flip side, we sin ourselves, that license versus legalism. Being prideful like the legalist or feeling affirmed in our sin. That, hey, I'm not the only one dealing with issues. I've got some friends with me. Hey, we can all sin together. So if we find a brother or sister in sin, we go as a mature Jesus follower to restore them gently. That may mean we need to, as I said a minute ago, find someone who's a mature believer to help us and not to gossip about sin. And we watch ourselves as we restore them. Just a little side note about that word restore. I really enjoy it. That word can be described and used also as the word you'd use for like the setting of a bone. And it reminds me of my days in EMS. Anyone know the worst bone to break? Maddie yelled it. Many of you did, but the femur. I had plenty of patients that had broken femurs, and I can tell you by the level of their scream, it's the worst one to break. You know how you fix that? You grab the ankle and you pull it. I see the face. That would be my thought, too. But when you do it, there's actually a sigh of relief. Oh, that's kind of weird. I just pulled on your broken leg. Well, if you've ever seen someone set a bone in a hospital, there's like this wrenching and pulling and they're screaming and all kinds of stuff going on. It's not a good feeling. You can tell based on the patient who has their bone being set. But what this word is talking about. Go to restore them gently. We're supposed to restore them like that setting of a femur, right? We're going to fix the problem. Yeah, there's pain involved, but we're going to help fix the problem gently and lighten that burden instead of adding to it, going, hey, you know what? You wretched, vile sinner. You did this and this and this. That's the setting of the bone that hurts. And that's not what God calls us to do. He says, do it gently. So when we go, let's restore like the setting of a femur and bring some relief. Like I started, let's make this practical and be personal with this. Our American culture does not do this well. Our American culture, especially those of us on this side of the mountains, let's just be really honest. Those of us on this side of the mountains, we are headstrong. We pull our bootstraps up. We get to work. We've got a garden. We've got our animals. We can take care of ourselves. We can provide for ourselves. And since I can, you should be able to too. If you've got a problem, you need to fix it. It's a little more our mindset on this side. That's not what God calls us to do. That's not the mindset God calls for us to have. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. That's a very, very dangerous view. It's sinful and teeters on that legalism line. Here, God's telling us to restore a fellow believer gently. Go in love and hold them accountable, where the end goal is holiness on both sides. That they would be wrapped in holiness, that they would be walking with Christ the way they're supposed to, and that you don't fall into sin along the way, that you remain in holiness, that you remain in that right walk with Jesus. The brother or sister that fell into sin is that the goal is that the brother or sister that fell into sin is more holy when you're done and you yourself haven't stumbled along the way. But here's the sad part. When this is done the wrong way, there's this phrase in the church that's been around a lot longer than I have. The Christians are the only army that shoots their wounded. I mean, just let that sink in for a second. We're the only ones that shoot our wounded. That when so-and-so sins, that when, you know what, I saw Pastor Ron buying fried chicken down at Byers. He told me he was going to start eating healthy, and he's not. I'm telling on him. That's a discussion for another day. So, instead of going to the one who may have stumbled into sin, it's not a sin to eat fried chicken. And instead of going to someone who may have stumbled into sin, someone who's dealing with something difficult in their life and restoring them difficulty gently, in a nice way, we have a tendency to say, shame on them. They know better. I don't want them coming to my group anymore. Should they even be in this church? We have a perfect example of what it means to restore someone gently and firmly by Jesus in John chapter 8. You may know the story. There's Jesus is in the temple courts, and the Pharisees and Sadducees, the teachers of the law, bring in this naked woman who's caught in adultery and says, "Teacher, the law of Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you think we should do?" They're trying to trap him. So he doesn't get caught up in their crazy train, but instead he stays focused on what really matters. And Jesus bends down and starts writing in the sand. It's kind of a cool little fact. This is your fun fact of the day. It's the only time in Scripture we hear that Jesus wrote something. He writes in the sand. No one knows what it is. That's the other mystery. And they say, hey, what are we supposed to do with her? And so he stands up and goes, well, those of you without sin, you know what? You can throw the first stone. You've heard this story before. They drop the stones, and they slowly exit till there's no one left. There's this woman standing with Jesus. He says, hey, who's left to condemn you? Is there anyone here? But he doesn't leave it at that. He says, next time don't get caught. It's not what he says, is it? He says, you know what? But you're trying really hard. And that's worth it. It's not what he says either. He says, go and sin no more. It's a gentle, loving return to the way she's supposed to live her life. That should be you and I's goal as we gently restore a fellow believer who may have stumbled into sin. This is not what God wants for you. This is not the life you're supposed to live. In fact, this is what it's supposed to look like. It's a gentle reminder. It's a gentle correction. It's a perfect example of what it means to restore someone gently. Church, I think we can do a better job at this, if I'm just being really honest. I'm not saying it's not done. I just think we do the opposite. We do more damage than good when we tend to help restore someone. So as we're talking about this walking in the Spirit, the first part of walking in the Spirit, and I love that Paul goes straight to hold each other accountable in love. You want to walk in the Spirit, this is what it looks like. Hold each other accountable in love. And then he goes into this next part, the bearing each other's burdens. In verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this you fulfill the law of Christ. Focus on the law of Christ part first. The law of Christ is when Jesus is standing there and they say, hey, teacher, what's the greatest law? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is your interaction part. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. He's quoting Deuteronomy. It's from the Old Testament. And he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You do these, you'll be great. That's my ad lib part. That's the law of Christ. That's what Paul's referring to. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. To do that, he says, carry each other's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. There's that story in the Old Testament of Cain and Abel. And Cain goes to God and God says, hey, where's your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer? Yes. This is not a new thing. It's a command that started all the way back, way before Galatians 6. We bear one another's burdens. And here's an interesting thing about this verse. It makes a couple of assumptions. A couple of things that are stated, but not stated. First, that you and I are going to have burdens. It's interesting, if I'm supposed to help carry someone else's burdens, there's an assumption that they're going to have a burden. And if someone's going to help me carry my burden, it's an assumption that I'm going to have burdens. I heard a long time ago, there's this phrase, be kind to everyone you meet because they're fighting something. That's a reality. The second assumption that we see in this is that whatever burden you have, you can't carry them alone. Bear one another's burdens. In this, you fulfill the law of Christ. The burden that you have, that I have, cannot be carried by ourselves. Let's go back and look at who that legalistic person is and how they would deal with it. The legalist doesn't help. They kind of relish, like I said, in the fall of others. They add to that weight. They add to the yoke, to the bondage of that burden. But what did Jesus say? He said, come to me, all you who are weary. My yoke is light and easy. If we're going to imitate Christ, we don't add to a burden. We take away from it. Yes, we have God to cast our burdens on, but he's also our example. So if we're going to make someone's burden light, God may want to use you to reduce someone's burden. You ever tried carrying a mattress? You're all laughing because you have picked one up before. And realized, by the way, I absolutely hate moving. My wife wants a bigger house one day. And the thing that drives me bonkers is not that our house is set up nice, but that one day, if that happens, I will have to move our stuff. When you try to carry a mattress, it's not that it's that heavy, is it? It's floppy and awkward. I'd stop there. It's floppy and awkward, but what makes it lighter? It's amazing how light that mattress becomes when someone grabs the other end of it. So God wants us to bear each other's burdens. And here's three thoughts on how we do that. Just really quick. And these, again, aren't exhaustive. There's other ways to do that. But the three quick ones is be real with them. Be quiet. Come to listen. And be available. Like I said, these aren't the only three, but they're a good start. We either respond with a, you know, when someone's going through something, they've, you know, have a lost loved one, and we respond in that way that's like, I don't know what to say. I'm going to say the wrong words. You know what? I just won't say anything. I'll pray for them at home. That's not the correct response. Or we expect to go fixing it. I'm going to have the perfect words. I'm going to have the perfect prayer. I'm going to have the perfect verse that I'm going to throw out, and it's going to fix all their problems. Neither one of those are correct. Those are good things. They're just not going to fix the problem. They're not going to help bear that burden. I know of a mom who lost her son to suicide. And after she walked through that whole thing, that devastating situation, when she was asked what helped the most, her answer was the best friend that came and just sat with her. It's not going to try to fix the problem. And it's not avoiding it because I'm not going to be able to fix it. We'd be real with a person. Go quietly to listen. And be available for them. And that means if you're going to go offer to help, be ready to follow through as well. You know, let me know what I can do. Oh, Thursday? Or... one thing I've seen, I just want to tell this church that you've done an amazing job at this. When someone goes through something, you don't wait to see what needs to be done. You figure out what's going to help and you do it. I just want to commend you on that. And that's another correct response. That's food or helping at the house or whatever that may be. Be real with the person, go quietly and be available. Now, the interesting part about these next two verses is they caution us. They give us caution for when we bear burdens. And it will sound familiar to something I've already said. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. When you go to someone in an effort to help restore them, an effort to help bear a burden, there are a couple of dangers. You can resist going, as we've already talked about, thinking that, you know what, I'm much better than that person. They should be able to fix this themselves. I'm not going to go help them. I don't have any issues. They got issues. They can fix it. Verse 3 says, you would be deceiving yourself, because we all do, thinking you're something when you're nothing. Like, you don't have problems? You've got problems. I do too. I just want to make that clear. Or you can go with the wrong motive. You can go with a prideful heart thinking, you know what? I want to look good to everybody else. I want everybody to see that I go to help. So that's why I'm going to show up. These are a couple of the cautions that it gives us. But both of those are wrong. If you go to help and have the right motive, it tells us this phrase, then he can take pride in himself. It's a simple statement that if you go to help someone who has some sort of issues, they've fallen into sin, they have things going on in their life that are just difficult for them to bear, that if you go to help and do it with the right motive, you can take pride in yourself because not that you've done a right thing, but that you're following God the way he calls you to. As the family of God, he calls us to bear one another's burdens. Our relationship with God is personal, but this life is meant to be done in community. Let's do this one correctly. Let's bear burdens for the right reason and with the right motive. So when walking in the Spirit, we talked about that first thing he says is holding each other accountable in love. He says, you also want to walk in the Spirit? Bear each other's burdens. And then the third thing I want to point out, this one's much smaller, it's much shorter but I can't skip it. For each one should carry his own load. Now, hold on. If you're like me, you read, Paul said, bear each other's burdens. Then he said, bear your own burdens. Well, which one is it? The interesting thing is when you study this, when you look at the two words, because this can be a little confusing, but if you look at the words closely, you'll find something interesting. That word in verse 2 for burden describes a weight. It's a load that has to be carried. But the word in verse 5 that's being used is a word that is used to explain a personal responsibility. God, through Paul, is telling us to help carry each other's burdens and that each of us are given a personal responsibility to do that. I heard this story this past week that the Lone Ranger and Tonto are on this hillside and there's 25,000 Indians around them. And the Lone Ranger turns to Tonto and goes, well, what are we going to do about this? And Tonto goes, what do you mean we? Easy to be like Tonto, isn't it? God has given us a responsibility in carrying each other's burdens. There's this old story, there's a story in the Old Testament. One of my favorite stories, probably because I'm a man, right? This cool story. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, he feels like God calls him to the other side. They're at war with the Philistines, and there's this garrison of troops on a hillside across the valley. He feels like God calls him to go take them on by himself. Only he turns to his armor bearer and says, let's go over to the other garrison, the other army, and take them out. And you have this awesome story about how these two men take out a whole army with just the two of them. How would that story go? What would it look like if the armor bearer said, what do you mean, let's? God called you to do that. You can handle that, right? This is your burden to bear. You can take care of it. That story would look a lot different. God calls us to bear one another's burdens, and each of us are given a personal responsibility to do that. I told you I wanted to be practical as we're talking about this. As we wrap it up, I just want to share some ways that others have helped me carry burdens. It was helping me carry my burden when I would discuss problems in the church with Pastor Ryan. I had that good legalistic heart. I follow God the right way. This person can't get it straight. And Pastor Ryan would say, I think there's a heart issue here. If you have an issue, you go to them and you talk to them. It was helping bear my burden when I viewed the situation the wrong way. It was helping carry my burden when we were trying to figure out what to do with our son's health and we couldn't quite figure out what was going on. So we'd have to make these trips over to Spokane all the time. And you as a church said, we love you and we're praying for you. It was helping me bear my burden when I found out my estranged dad had cancer. We couldn't afford to go see him. But many of you helped make that happen. It was bearing my burden when my wife and I were having... That's a real manly sound to make. It's helping bear our burdens when my wife and I have struggles in our marriage and we can't fix it. But Pastor Ron and his wife Jen walked with us through that season and God strengthened us through it. I'm not trying to give you a quick answer or tell us what we should be doing. They weren't trying to give us a quick answer telling us what to be doing, but they were loving us as we walked through it. As Paul starts to wrap up this letter in Galatians, he explains to them and to us what it looks like to live by the Spirit. Spirit versus the flesh. If you're going to walk by the Spirit, he teaches us that it means holding each other accountable to sin, but in love, not to just say, this is what it looks like. Shame on you. He also says if you're going to walk by the Spirit, it means bearing each other's burdens. Because you know what? It's not meant to be carried alone. He also says that you have a personal responsibility to do that. So church, what does that look like for you? Who's the person that God has placed in front of you that you've gone, I'm going to pray that they get it figured out. Church, let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you first and foremost that we can cast our burdens on you, that we can turn to you with what we've got going on, and you say, come to me, all who are weary. But Lord, I also thank you for the gift of the church. I thank you for the gift of other believers who come beside, that you've led through the Spirit to help make things easier, to help bear these burdens, to help hold us on that, help direct us on that path of holiness. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us not to waver one side or the other as one who just ignores it and prays it goes away. Or one that says, let me help because you know what? They need my help. Father, help us to be ones who do this with the right heart. Help us to be ones who do this because we love you and we love others. We love you. And